All right, good morning. Welcome to City Life Church. Those of you here in the field, hello, Zoomers. Glad you're with us this morning. Hey, Zoomers, quick word to you. We're doing communion today. So if you've got something crunchy and something liquidy nearby, just have those ready for the end of the service as we remember Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf through communion. So I just want to give you a heads up on that. So this week we're ending our series on Hebrews. We've been going through Hebrews for the past like 11 weeks or something like that. This is our final passage. And this is a passage that I hadn't really looked at much before. You know, as a pastor, you would think like, oh yeah, he studies all the Bible all the time and all that. And I wish I could say that's always true. But as a human, you know, I obviously don't at all times. And there's certain passages I just realized when I got into studying this one, I'd never really studied it before. And I'm so glad that we're going to look at this passage today, because there's so much richness to it, so much depth, and it's something I've been missing out on. And I imagine you guys probably haven't spent a lot of time in this passage either, but we're going to see it addresses probably the most important issue of all for all of us. And the issue that it addresses is this: how do you react to the presence of God? Like, when you're near God, what does that do in you and to you? And we're going to see that there's a wide contrast in our reactions to God. There's a huge difference, like opposites. We're going to see in this passage, there's a huge contrast or difference laid out. And what we're going to focus on this morning is the determining factor of what affects how we react to God. And again, I would say this is probably the most important thing about us, because all of us one day will be face to face with God. And that's going to matter more than anything else. There's no greater eternal question than how will you react to the presence of God. Now, right now, we get distracted by all kinds of other questions, like making rent or issue at work or what I got to get at the grocery store. We get all these immediate things that are bombarding our brains, and we forget the more important things. But this is a morning where we're going to kind of step away from those immediate and think of eternity, think of the eternal question of how we react to the presence of God, being face to face with God. So the book of Hebrews, so you can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, 18 through 24 is gonna be our passage. It's printed out in the on your handouts. So that'll be our passage this morning. So it's in this, remembering the context of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews has already laid out how all that Christ has accomplished on our behalf, as our perfect sacrifice, the perfect high priest, gaining us access to the throne of grace and in this new covenant in Christ that we have. Praising God for that. And then this passage in Hebrews 12, 18 through 24, kind of sums up the significance of what Christ did for us. Like, Christ did all that for us, and this is why. This is what we get out of it. This is why that is so important in these verses 18 through 24. So let me read that for us. Hebrews 12, 18 says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. Okay, well, I know, weird imagery. Just hang with me. We're going to read through it, and then we're going to go back and talk about the imagery. It's some important imagery. So you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. I know, right, you're thinking right now, great passage, Tom. This should be on framed and hung on walls, right? It feels kind of funky, right? Okay, let's keep going. Verse 22. It's going to get good. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for understanding this morning. By your Spirit in each one of us, I pray you'd open our eyes to your truth and the significance of it, that would affect our lives and impact us in a way that would bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in this passage, we see two very distinct reactions to God, coming to the presence of God. In verses 18 through 21, we see a reaction of fear, a reaction of trembling and fear and want nothing to do with that. And then in verses 22 through 24, we see the reaction of joy. Of joy and the joyful assembly, and we see these two reactions. There's two mountains, verses 18 through 21. There's a mountain that you would be called to a mountain, and the reaction was fear. And verses 22 through 24, called to a mountain, and the reaction is joy. And to help us understand this better, the significance of this, let's look at each of these one at a time to see why they matter and what it's really talking about, because I think that'll help us understand what this is really getting at. So verses 18 through 21. Sounds very weird and random. It wasn't for the original audience, because he was writing to Israelites, to Jewish people who knew their history, and they knew about the people that had come out of the Exodus and came to Mount Sinai, because that's what this is talking about. This is referencing the people of God's interaction with God on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20. And so that describes a time after the Exodus. You know, people, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, and they call out to God, and God heard their cry, and he freed them through these mighty miracles from slavery and in Egypt, and he parted the Red Sea and led them out, and he led them all the way to the base of Mount Sinai, and where he was going to come. God told Moses that he was going to come and meet with his people. He was going to descend on the mountain like smoke on as a dense cloud to speak with his people. And he says, when I get down on that mountain, because I'm there, that mountain is so holy, don't let anybody touch it. Nobody can touch the mountain, because if they touch the mountain, if they even put a foot on the mountain, they're going to drop dead. So don't let anyone near the mountain. Don't even let animals touch it. If any animals come up, don't let even animals touch it. And if anybody's going to touch it, don't run up there to grab them like it's that holy. Instead, you got to kill them from a distance. He says, you must drop anybody who gets up close to the mountain. So hit them with rocks, with arrows, projectile weapons, whatever. It's just, you can't even touch them. That's how holy it is. When I come down on that mountain, everybody's got to back up. Stay back. Don't touch the mountain. That's how holy he was. And then it describes how God descends on the mountain, and the mountain is covered with fog and smoke, and there's thunder and lightning and earthquakes and fire, and the voice of God speaks, and they can't even, it's so loud and so shocking and so blaring that they can't even think of how to describe it, except for it's like a trumpet, because that's like the loudest thing they had at those days. It's not like he spoke and went boop, doo, doo, doo. It was just that a trumpet is so loud and blaring that when he said, it says that he spoke like a trumpet, meaning it was loud and blaring, and they couldn't stand. It was just so loud and shocking. And it says Israelite camp trembled with fear as God spoke to them. There's a loud trumpet blast getting louder and louder. And in this way, that's how God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments that we know of. The Ten Commandments came to the people of God that way. God spoke them to them, but it was so terrifying for the people of God, they cowered in fear at the presence of God. So much so that Exodus 20, 18 and 19 says this: when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, says they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." They said, if we hear the voice of God, it's the end of us. Like, that's how fear. So this experience with God is so governed by fear that they cannot stand even to hear his voice. If God spoke to them and said, "No more, I can't take it anymore," that's how trembling and fearful they were of God. Now remember, these are the people of God. His chosen people, the people that says, "I'll be your God and you'll be my people." These are redeemed, like he freed them from slavery and led them. So clearly he loves them, and these are his chosen people. And yet when they came into his presence, they were so overwhelmed by fear, they said, "Don't even speak anymore. You just tell Moses and let Moses, we need a mediator. You tell Moses and let Moses tell us. We can't stand to hear your voice." That was what their reaction was, being face to face with God, experiencing the presence of God. Total fear, extreme fear, I would even say terror. And I know the Bible talks a lot about having the fear of God, you know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and all that. When it's saying that fear of God, that's talking about respect for God, honoring God, and, you know, I'm going to respect him and what he says I will do. This is a different type of fear. This is hide behind the bushes, hide behind the rocks, and hope he stops talking because I can't stand to be in his presence. So that's verses 18 through 21. And so the writer of Hebrews says, you have not been called to reaction to God like that, this reaction of fear, being called to this mountain, the mountain of Sinai. Instead, now in verse 22 through 24, he's going to contrast that with a different reaction, a reaction of joy. And he says in verse 22 through 24 that you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And then he describes it with a great multitude of angels and joyful assembly. And the church of Christ, those whose names are written in the book of life, praising God and standing in his presence. So this reference is a reference to God's eternal kingdom that's described in Revelation with almost the same wording. In Revelation, it refers to the end of time after Armageddon, after God and his angels defeat the devil and the armies of the earth. John describes a scene in Revelation 21 at the end of all that, at the end of time. And this is what he says. And listen to the similarities to Hebrews. And this is how he described the scene. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, Mount Zion, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. See how that's the same picture? That this reaction is this reaction of joy is this picture from Revelation 21. And of the city, he observes, he says, and this is quotes, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be there with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So here we see what, so in Hebrews 22 through 24, it's talking about this response of great joy, experiencing God with joy, the presence of God with his joy and fulfillment. No more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. This complete shalom, having all that we need, being in the presence of God. Okay, so here we see this contrast. Now hopefully we get a picture of this contrast a little better. We've got two mountains, Mount Sinai, when the people of God came in the presence of God in Mount Sinai, it was a response of fear. Mount Zion, when the people of God come in the presence of God, it will be a response of joy. So what changed? What's the difference? Two mountains, same God. What's the difference? Now, most people think or would say this, and they'd be wrong. A lot of us think it's like this. Well, that Exodus picture of God, that's how God used to be. God was like that, and now he's like that Revelation thing. God used to be like Hebrews 12, 18 through 21. That's how God used to be. Oh, you don't play with, that's Old Testament God. Old Testament God, you don't mess around with Old Testament God. He's been striking people dead all the time. New Testament God, that sounds like Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. Oh, yeah, that's not how God is now. God used to be that way, and now he's this way. And if you were born B.C., you had to deal with that God. And now we're born A.D., so we get to deal with this God. Here's the problem with that. God didn't change. God does not change. He is unchanging. He's the same today, tomorrow, forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. God is unchanging. God does not grow and develop. It's not like God, you know, thought about it and said, oh, I think I figured out a better way. Let's do this. I'm going to stop being so mad all the time. I'm just going to be more friendly. I think that'd be better. God didn't change. It's the same God. So what's the difference then? It's not like God used to be that way and now he's this way. It's the same God. So what's truly changed then is this. Man's position before God has changed. From, in Exodus 19, under judgment, versus the Revelation 21, under grace. The first section of that, reaction of God, reaction of the people of God, was as enemies of God, sinful, separated from God. Reaction in the second part of Hebrews is as friends of God, children of God, redeemed by God, forgiven by God. And what allowed for that change is what Jesus did on the cross for us. The difference isn't God used to be that way, and now he's this way. The difference is God's always been the same, but the difference now is I'm viewed different before God because of what Christ did for me. So the central truth I want us to get this morning, the main point is this. The determining factor, whether you will respond to God with fear or with joy, is the blood of Jesus. That determines how we respond to God. It's not where you are on the timeline. It's not like if you were born in BC, whatever, then you react to God in fear. And if you're born in AD, then you react to God in joy. No, no. It's all based on the blood of Jesus, faith in Jesus Christ. Same God, different reactions. So the reaction of fear is a reaction from being outside of Christ. If you're outside of Christ, that's the reaction to God, is one of fear. I can't stand to be in his presence. Hide me. The reaction of joy is a reaction of being with Christ, being in Christ, having Christ's forgiveness applied to my life. That's why I respond with joy to God. So with Christ, the reaction to God is one of joy, like Revelation 22. Without Christ, reaction to God is like one of fear, like Exodus 19. So what that means is people today outside of Christ will respond to God like that Exodus 19 passage. The fear. Make them stop talking. I can't stand to be in his presence. Hide me. People today outside of Christ, that's a reaction to a holy God. Revelation 6 describes Christ, describes the return of God, God's presence among the amongst his creation, his return and to earth. And this is how it describes it in Revelation 6 for the people who don't know Christ. It describes it this way. The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, when he returned, it says they hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? This is future tense. So the God of Exodus is still the God today, and when he returns, Revelation 6 describes that same reaction outside of Christ. Oh, I can't stand it. Mountains just follow me. Rocks follow me so I don't have to be in the presence of God. It's fear and terror. This is the reaction of the world outside of Christ. Be great fear when in the presence of God. So what allows us to respond to God in joy instead of fear is the blood of Christ applied to our lives. The Bible tells us now, no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that when Jesus died on the cross, he appeased the wrath of God. So God's wrath against sin is still there, but he took on that wrath. He drank the cup of God's wrath on the cross so that we can be received as children of God, as beloved by God. We can receive God with joy. So when we're faced with God, and we'll be able to hear, well done, my faithful servant, come and share in your master's happiness. See, we get to experience a joy in knowing God. And if you spend much time walking with God, you know that is a joy that's unmatched by the things in the world. Sometimes we'll get a little glimpse of happiness in things in the world. Something will go right and we feel happy about it. But there's a deeper thing than that. There's a joy in knowing our Creator and being loved and received by him. Of knowing we're forgiven, chosen children of God, that we've been adopted and we're heirs of his kingdom. We're princes, we're princesses. And what's great about this joy in Christ is that the stuff of the world, it can't touch it. So when the things of the world go kaput, it's fine. I still got my joy in him. And this is a joy that's greater than what the world can offer. As much as we devote so much of our time to gaining what the world can offer and the happiness that comes with that, man, we all know from experience, that's so fleeting. Comes and goes. And just happiness is just that one moment before we need more happiness, you know? And this joy in Christ is something so much greater, of being able to know God, to know him, and to experience his presence. There's a joy that comes with that. So, in conclusion, there's no more important question in life than, are you ready to stand before your Creator? What will your experience be before God? And the determining factor, whether you will respond to God with fear or joy, is the blood of Christ. So it's all based on if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So there's three quick responses. All right, I'm going to blow through these. Three quick responses. Therefore, if this is true, therefore. Well, first, make sure you've responded in faith in Jesus. Like, make sure that you've put your faith in Jesus. If that's the determining factor, have you really put your faith in Jesus? Have you acknowledged who he is and what he's done? Have you responded with repentance and following? Saying, God, I'm sorry for what I've done wrong. I want to follow you now. So first, make sure you've responded in faith to Jesus. So check yourself. Second, we need to tell others. Like, this is a big deal. Like, if you knew they were giving out free Slurpees at 7-Eleven, you'd tell people. But how much greater, you know, we love sharing good news. But for this, for whatever reason, this good news, we're kind of, I don't know, I don't want to bother them. Man, people need to know. This matters. Everyone's going to face God, and we'd love to think that everyone's going to have the Revelation 21 experience of the joy of knowing God and the joy in interacting with God, but that's not how it'll be outside of Christ. So we got to warn others. Let them know. Be bold in telling others. Be willing to be bold and talk about what we need to talk about with others. All right, so we need to make sure that we respond in faith. We need to tell others. And third, man, we need to appreciate what Christ has accomplished for us. Like, so when he went to the cross, it's not just that I get to go to heaven, but I get to know God. And when I come in the presence of God, I don't have to respond in fear. Oh my gosh, I get to respond in joy. I get to experience joy in his presence. So we need to appreciate that, appreciate what he's done for us, remember it. We need to worship him for it. And we also need to dedicate ourselves in response to him. Like, okay, if he's done that for me, man, I want to follow him. I want to know God more, and I want to give him my time, and I want to experience joy in him. Don't lose sight of the wonder. Like, that's amazing that we get to call God. We get to call him Daddy, Abba. Like, we get to treat him like a father, you know? It's not just the Old Testament God, New Testament God. It's the same God. And we get to jump in his lap and have a tickle fight. I mean, it's crazy, right? That we get to know God like a father, like a daddy, and we get to experience God in that way. How amazing is that? So we need to appreciate what Christ has accomplished for us. So we're going to end this morning by taking communion together. Here, do you mind passing those? Bring me one and pass out the communion cups. This is so significant. Jesus knew that we are so easily distracted by shiny things. So he said, hey, whenever you gather and do this and take this communion, do it in remembrance of me, to remember what I did for you. Don't lose sight of it. Don't forget the wonder of it. Don't be distracted by all the other things going on. Let's pause and remember what he did for us, because it was his body broken, his blood shed on our behalf that allows us to experience joy in the presence of God. A reminder, as you open this, do the clear part first to get the wafer out, and then do the pink part to get the juice out, because if you get those wrong, that wafer is never coming out. Somebody may prove me wrong one day, but I couldn't do it. Hopefully, Zoomers, you're gathering up your elements for communion, and we'll take it together here in a moment. Okay, so as we take this, let's remember what Christ did on our behalf, and with the benefit from it, that we get to experience joy in knowing God. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Take a drink. Let's pray. Wow, God. Thank you. Thank you that we get to experience joy in knowing you, joy in your presence. Thank you for relieving the fear that our sin deserves, instead rewarding us with joy. Thank you. And God, I pray that you would help us to constantly seek out joy in you. Prevent us from chasing after lesser versions of happiness, and instead gave ourselves to you fully. We want to walk in the joy and fulfillment that comes in knowledge of you. Thank you so much for your great love for us, expressed through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Tom, for that message, leading us in communion. And it's one of his points, his second point, third point. We need to appreciate what Jesus Christ